prayer. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank and praise you this day that you are the God who is faithful to your people through the generations, throughout the course of their lives, and the lives of children and children's children for ages to come. Thank you that whatever you call us through in this life, you will be faithful to be our God. And we pray that you would help our hearts, which are so deceitful, to be rooted firmly in the truth that all that comes to pass is from your hand, and however painful, it is for our good and for your glory. We thank you that as pilgrims, we do not look to our journey as the ultimate goal, but instead we have our eyes fixed by the promises you have given upon a glorious future, a new heavens and a new earth where no more tears will be shed, no more pains will be felt, when all sorrow will be wiped away. Father, help us to remember these things. Help us remember this hope and remember your promises and your faithfulness to keep your promises as we seek to be faithful in following you through each day and week and month and year that you give. Father, we pray for our community this day. We ask for those in authority over us, whether at the local level, whether at the state level, or whether at the federal level. We pray that those who have been placed in authority would use their authority for the good of those that they serve, for creating stability and safety and peace and prosperity. And we pray that you might allow us to live peaceful lives so that we can testify to our hope to those around us. For our brothers and sisters in nations which are dangerous, in communities which are tumultuous or repressive and hostile, we pray that you would help them to be faithful in following you in their circumstances. We pray that you might work to resolve change some of those situations for their good and for the good of their fellow countrymen. And we pray that you would, in the midst of hardship, give a spirit of grace to your people to show generosity and kindness and abundant love in situations which might engender the exact opposite reactions to one another. We pray that you would remind us that whatever our circumstances now or in the future, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is sovereign over what comes to pass. We thank you for those that you call to make Jesus known among the nations, and we thank you for the news that Rebecca Miller is in the process now of raising funds to return for another time of serving in East Africa, and we pray that you'd speed that process. We thank you for the work that she is able to do in Montana in journalism while she prepares, and we pray that you would quickly speed her preparations and she'd be able to return and serve you. We pray for the churches that she serves. We thank you that there are many missionaries from other nations there, but there are also strong and vibrant churches that are growing up, and we pray that you would raise up leaders in those nations and that they would be able to preach your word clearly, powerfully, for their own people to be built up and then also for their neighbors to be called towards yourself. In our own homes, in our own communities, we pray that you would grant us skill at our work. We pray that you would allow us to serve you in our community through what we do, whether it's inside or outside of our homes and families. We ask for your provision of work to those who are seeking it, and we pray for those who work in difficult jobs that you give them endurance in their work, and if possible, allow them to find work that is either better suited to their gifts or is provides more generously for their own needs and the needs of their family, and so that they would be able to be generous with others around them. Father, for those who are suffering acute physical pain, we ask that you might give healing and relief. For those who are enduring prolonged and chronic illness, we pray for your gift of faithfulness in the midst of hardship. We pray that you would protect their hearts and remind them that your Son himself endured and suffered throughout life, and that hardship is not a mark of disfavor, but is a means of grace and healing to our spiritual needs. whatever our situation, we pray that you'd help us to find our strength in you. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you'd allow us to hear it. We pray that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit for your word to expose our sin to us, to drive us to Jesus and our need of him, and find strength in him, find forgiveness in him, and find renewed ability to pursue you and to be obedient and faithful to you so far as you allow us to do. We ask it in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. This morning, it's my pleasure to invite Mr. Lincoln Larson to preach to us. Lincoln is a graduate of Grove City College. He is one of the original members and attenders of Christ Presbyterian Church. He is one of our deacons here at the congregation as well, and is a student at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, studying for ministry. Lincoln, thank you for joining us this morning.
I know last time I tried to put this thing on, it was a little confusing, but I think I've got it. Well, good morning, everyone. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 121. I will read it, and you can follow along in your bulletin, and then I'll pray, and then we will get into it. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this particular psalm this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you, hearts to receive your word, and hands to serve you. May we be comforted, encouraged, and corrected by your word, and may we be enlightened and convicted by your spirit. We pray for his power to change our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, a few months ago, I was asked to preach, and I was given the option of choosing my own passage to preach on. Now, usually, we go through a book of the Bible systematically, but since we are in between those series, I got to choose my own. And so as long as I chose some passage of Scripture, they allowed me to choose, and so I chose Psalm 121. It's nice and short, and it has been one of my favorite psalms for a long time. And it is what my study Bible calls a song of confidence. And I think that's one of the reasons why I love it so much, is because often I need that reassurance, because in the midst of the difficulties of life, I am often unsure about my preaching, for instance. But one thing that I am sure of is God's loving, watching care and his protection over us. So it is with this in mind that I've chosen Psalm 21, and as a fellow struggler, I hope to be able to point us all for a moment to the help and comfort of God himself. Now, if you noticed at the beginning of the psalm, there is a prefix. I usually tend to skip over these things when I'm reading the Bible, but they are very helpful. The prefix is like a label on a can of soup that tells you what you're getting into. And so by way of explanation, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Like I said, I don't pay attention, but this is a song of ascent, and this prefix is actually attached to 15 psalms all in a row from 120 through 134. And the significance I discovered was that these were traveling songs sung by the Israelites on their way up to Jerusalem on one of the three annual feasts. And I say up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was not actually further north, because what do you know, it was in the southern kingdom. But Jerusalem was up in the sense of elevation. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And so to go up to Jerusalem was a way to go in this song of ascent. And so, of course, the perfect line here makes sense. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This is a song to be sung in anticipation and perhaps upon arrival at Jerusalem by the traveling party on their way to the annual feasts. And one of the ways we know this is a common thing is, of course, that Jesus does it. In Luke 2:41, we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." And of course, Jesus then gets lost in the temple, and his parents are wondering, where is he? But you think about the scenario. Jesus is on his way back, and his parents assumed he was with the traveling party. So groups of people would go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing these psalms. And if we are honest, we can resonate with this today. We are all on a journey, all of us pilgrims, walking the walk of the Christian life. All of our biographies or autobiographies could be called a pilgrim's progress, although that would kind of get boring. But I highly recommend that book. And so how does this song of ascent begin? Well, the assumption right off the bat is that God's help is needed. And that's my first point, which I'll expand a little bit before we move on to the bulk of the psalm. Perhaps the singer of this song is a first-timer, someone who hasn't made the trip to Jerusalem before. And so coming from whatever village or town he's from, he sees the hills and begins to question, where does my help come from? Now, as modern readers, I think we can easily misread into this and think, I lift my eyes up to the hills, aren't they so beautiful? And I think of the wonderful fall colors we have here in PA, and I'm like, oh, this is lovely, God's wonderful creation. No. Not even close, especially given the comfort that is given in the rest of the psalm. This particular pilgrim is worried because he's going to have to travel over and around all of those hills. And so he begins with an implicit awareness of his need for help. And I think we can all relate. All of us must acknowledge our need for help. That's where this psalm begins, and that's the road that we live in and the road that we travel. And there are many kinds of need. Some of us may be overwhelmed by potentially life-threatening forces, physical dangers on the road. Examples: kids get diabetes, or even worse, cancer. Friends and relatives die before their time. Tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, and hurricanes leave behind destruction, death, wounds, and refugees. Perhaps this is where you are as a pilgrim this morning, feeling like a refugee struggling to recover from a personal disaster. Of course, there are other kinds of need. Some of us are more aware of the horrendous suffering caused by human evil, whether it is through our jobs, our personal experiences, or simply just watching the news. Terrorists blow themselves up to kill civilians. Mothers abort their babies. Fathers abuse their children. Grandparents are murdered by their grandchildren. For many unbelievers, the presence of these kinds of evils is enough to deny God's existence, or at least his goodness. Even as Christians, the harsh realities that we face make us wonder, does God really care? Is he really concerned? We cry out with Job in Job 19:7, "Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice." For many of us, the struggles we face in our Christian pilgrimage are perhaps more subtle, perhaps more easily hidden, though they are no less real. Some of us struggle with strong feelings of depression and anxiety attacks. We struggle with making friends or with disappointing relationships that once seemed so hopeful. We struggle with besetting sins and patterns of life that we wish we could just turn off. We struggle to keep our schedules in line, our budgets in line, our healthy eating habits in line, and our kids in line, both at the grocery store and elsewhere. No matter what our struggle is, we all need help. And of course, the problem is not just those people out there in the news. It would be nice to think that, wouldn't it? It would be nice to say, you people deal with your problems, I'll just follow Jesus. But the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem, and we as well know, that the biggest hill, the biggest obstacle we face is our own sin. When we are confronted by God's standards, we fall terribly short. Psalm 24 reminds us of this with an appropriately challenging question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And which pilgrim can really say at the end of his journey, I'm doing fine, Lord. Just wash my hands, so go ahead, open up the door, and let me in. None of us can. Although we are all victims of sin's curse, both in nature and in the evil actions of others, we also contribute to our own guilt. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who can stand indeed without God's help? So whatever you are going through, whether it is a physical trial, whether it is suffering due to the sins of others, whether it is the stresses and worries of life, or whether it is the guilt and the weight of sin, we all need help. The road is difficult, and yet as this psalm goes on to remind us, the Lord is our helper and our keeper. And so here in Psalm 121, the first two verses we hear the voice of an individual crying out, first person singular. And for relief, he turns to God, the Creator, the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so perhaps this morning you are feeling a bit like this pilgrim, nervous and unsure about the journey, making the trip perhaps for the first time, but you know that if nothing else, you can turn to God, the Creator, for help. Now in verses 3 through 8, there's an interesting transition. It goes from the first person, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? And then in verse 3, there's a switch. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so some commentators suggest here that what we are seeing is a progression of thought and a growing trust and dependence upon the Lord. Although more likely, according to my sources, and I'm not an expert, but there are those that say this is more of a responsive song, sung by first one party and then answered by another. And so first we see, of course, that God's help is needed, and then the rest of the psalm we get more details on how God spells that out for the pilgrim. Our help comes not only from the God who is revealed as our Creator, but also from the God who is our keeper and our sustainer. So we read again verses 3 through 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the main idea here is that God's help is constant, which is our second point. So God's help is needed, and God's help is constant. How constant is his help? It is with us every step of the way. Again, understanding the context helps us here. While the ESV has, he will not let your foot be moved, some other translations catch on and translate it something like, he will not allow your foot to slip, or something like that. And this is a very fitting metaphor, if you consider Israel's rocky terrain. Of course, Grove City's sidewalks are nothing to brag about. And this morning, I'm sure if you went outside, you got a taste of the slipperiness of the ground. I nearly wiped out my first step out the door, and I grabbed the screen door and somehow hung on for dear life. But this is not the kind of metaphor we usually use in a society with a lot of paved roads and good sidewalks generally and cars. We're not thinking about it. But the Israelites walked wherever they went. And though I've never been there, I did take a class on biblical geography and archaeology, and this is one of the things that struck out to me. In all the pictures that I saw, Israel has lots and lots of rocks and rough ground. And so as the pilgrims travel on their journey, the psalm reminds them that God is constantly watching them and keeping them in their every step. Now, whether or not you enjoy hiking on rocky paths or not, the principle still applies to us. Whatever path we are on, even and especially if it is a difficult path, God is there with us. He knows our struggles, and he promises to keep our feet secure. I had a little taste of this, actually, a week ago. Losing my balance, that is, and falling, having my feet slip. I was pretending to be an NFL wide receiver, and I was wearing these large boots, and I fell and scraped up my hand. And none of you who know me very well are surprised by this. I regularly get hurt. But the funniest thing is, when you're falling, at least when I was falling, I thought to myself, I'm going to hit the ground. There is nothing I can do to stop this. You know that feeling when you're beyond all help, and you know, impact, coming right up. You're out of control. And this is how many of us feel. When trials come, though, God is granting us an assurance that in the midst of a hard journey, rocks and hills and icy mornings notwithstanding, God is constantly keeping us. Not only is God watching over our every step, but in his watching care over us, he never sleeps. Isn't that encouraging? God is always with us, all the time. He doesn't drift off and forget about us. God is always available to call. He's not taking a nap. He's not too busy with someone else. He hasn't zoned out watching Monday Night Football or Downton Abbey. This is, of course, not how we treat God. For myself, I am more like the disciples who fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, unable to keep watch for Jesus. But this is never God's way with us. We are never in danger of being forgotten. He is there for us constantly, even when we have fallen asleep on him. And we see this all the more clearly, of course, in the person of Jesus. In Mark 4:37 through 41, we read, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the winds ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Wherever you are on your journey, God is never asleep to you. Yet how often do we feel this way? Do you ever talk to God like the disciples? "God, don't you care that I'm perishing? Wake up to my situation. Don't you care about me, what I'm going through?" Well, in Mark 4 and in Psalm 121, Jesus says, "Don't you know that if I am in the boat with you, you are safe?" God is not taking a break. He is there with us in every trial. God's help is constant. So we have seen how God's help is needed and God's help is constant. And in verses 5 through 6, we see how God's help is protective. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, this is another metaphor, and it is powerful, but it is also very practical. practically speaking, the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem are in real danger of the day's heat, of sunstroke, or of sunburn, or of dehydration. And not just the heat of the day, but the cold of the night. Yet God is our protector both day and night. Nothing the day can bring can hurt us, even the relentless rays of the sun. The Lord is our shade at our right hand. Nothing that the night will bring will overcome us. The Lord is our keeper. But do we really trust God like this? God says, I will keep you. And our hearts say, yes, but... So often we worry about the next day. We worry about the trials it will bring. And then night comes, and we are alone in our fears and anxieties. Far too easily we doubt that God's protection is with us, and we search for that sense of security in other things. If I could just get that well-paying job with all the benefits, if I could just have enough to buy that reliable car, if I could just get that perfect marriage and feel secure in my relationships, and on and on. But none of these things can ease our doubting hearts or calm our fears. Yet in Psalm 121, God is reassuring us that nothing can penetrate through to us except what God allows, day or night. He is always keeping us and protecting us. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is no physical force outside of God's control. He is our protector, keeping us every step of the way, constantly awake, and guarding us and comforting us with the shade of his protection. And to reinforce it all, God says in verses 7 through 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God's help is all-inclusive. And that is my final point. Not only is God's help needed, God's help is constant, God's help is protective, and God's help is all-inclusive. In the coming and going of our lives, in this journey and the next, God is keeping us. It doesn't matter what we face. God is the keeper of our lives. And I'll be honest here. I love this psalm, but most of the time, I don't feel like this is true. The Lord will keep you from all evil? Doesn't seem that way to me. Yes, these are comforting thoughts, but I'm still struggling here. There are times when I've had enough of the trials and the pains and the losses of life. Where is God when you feel overwhelmed? When you do feel the sun beating down on you? When you do feel like you've slipped and you're falling? When you do feel like God is asleep and can't hear your prayers? Where is God then? And of course, all of these promises of God's constant, protective, and all-inclusive help on our journey are fulfilled in none other than Christ. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He will not let your foot to slip, because Jesus stumbled and fell, physically unable to carry his own cross. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Though in his hour of greatest need, his disciples fell asleep on him 3 times. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, because Jesus was stricken and afflicted as the sun ceased to shine on the crucified king. The Lord will keep you from all evil, because Jesus suffered for our evil. He will keep your life, because Jesus gave his life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, as Jesus was taken out of the city walls to be crucified so that we might come into the presence of God. becoming the means to God's presence. From this time forth and forevermore, because Jesus rose from the grave and is with us always, even to the end of the age. In Christ, the entire scope of this passage is fulfilled for us. And God's presence is not just in the temple. We no longer have to travel to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit constantly indwells those who believe. John 14:26-27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God, through the Spirit, is with us constantly, day and night. When we feel weak or unable to pray or struggling with the will of God, the Spirit is our help. One of my other favorite passages, it's a great passage of assurance, is Romans 8, verse 26 and on. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not the sun, not the moon, not the rocky terrain. The Lord will keep you from evil. He will keep your life. So where is God in our struggles? He is there teaching us to depend on him. Earlier this week, Matt sent out the bulletin via email, and as I was reading through it, I saw a very applicable quote by the Puritan Thomas Watson. To know that nothing hurts the godly is a matter of comfort, isn't it? But to be assured that all things which fall out shall cooperate for their good, that their crosses shall be turned into blessings, that showers of affliction water the withering root of their grace and make it flourish more, this may fill their hearts with joy till they run over. Now, on the surface, this is a really strange thing to say. I think our psalm this morning fits more into the first category. To know that nothing hurts the godly is a matter of comfort. Well, yes, it is. It is very comforting to know that God has not only saved me, but is also sustaining me day by day. But in the hurt and in the trials, in the struggles and difficulties of life, we are more aware of our own helplessness. Jesus is more precious to us, and his grace is sweeter to us. It is precisely through the trials that we see God's helping hand at work in our lives. John Newton wrote a hymn that is one of my favorites that does a very good job of capturing this. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. We can be assured that whatever our trials, whatever our sufferings, it cannot be God's way of punishing us for our sins. It may be God pruning us, challenging us, disciplining us. It may be God developing our patience, our endurance, our humility. But it is not God punishing us. No, the Christian walk is not a cakewalk. It is not easy, but the gospel is good news. Not because every day can be like Friday. It's not good news because things will get better. It's not good news because you and I will become more successful, more empowered, more vibrant, more whatever. The gospel is good news because God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us by sending his son to walk the steps that we walk, to be tempted as we are tempted, as an elder brother, wholly sympathetic to our weaknesses. Christ secures us our salvation, and day by day, he secures our every step. He has not only saved us, but he sustains us and keeps us, even when life is tough and the path is rocky. Day and night, he helps us in our weaknesses and works all things together for our good. The loving God who sent his son to save us also sustains us by his power and protects us from harm to the time he has appointed for us to be with him. Let's close with the Heidelberg Catechism, which is, I think, always a good place. Christian, what is your only hope in life and in death? Where does my help come from? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. O God, our helper, we pray that you would grant us assurance in Christ, who has saved us and sustains us, and may this be our prayer, that now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.